I want you to open your Bibles, turn to Matthew. This gold nugget in Matthew 6, really the Sermon on the Mount is all of that. But the Bible is gold from beginning to end. But on occasion, we have these gold nuggets. In Colorado in the 1950s, they were digging 1,000 feet in the ground when they hit a geode about half the size of this room. And they drilled through it, and when they got in there and turned the lights on, the pinnacles coming down were pure gold. There was nuggets on the floor big as your fist. And they put a vault on the door of the geode and let the owners come down and see it before they mined it, which was in the millions, even in the 50s, possibly billions. An incredible find. The Word of God is like this. You got to dig deep, but boy, there's some great, wonderful things as we go into Scripture. And the title of my sermon is Our Chief Concern. What are you concerned about? What's maybe keeping you up at night? What is your anxious thoughts? Worry is becoming a huge, huge issue in the world today. All you have to do is watch just commercials. My wife loves TV for the commercials. And we got to keep the TV going during commercials. She likes she's all the jingles, Mattress Land, all that stuff, and I kid around with that with her, but we do all that anyway. The commercials on depression and worry and anxiety that we have now is real, and I've fallen into it. I've fallen into it. Before I go too long, I just want you to know I have a little young lady in our audience, right? Deanne, would you stand up, Deanne? You stand, I have her name right there. This is her last Sunday. She's going back to Pensacola, Florida to go to school. Would you pray for her? But thank you for being so faithful. Would you give her a hand and just bless her? Thank you. Thank you, Deanne. And we'll see you in Christmas, right? Amen. Lord bless you, sister, so much. A friend of mine asked me, what lies on the bottom of the ocean and twitches? I said, I don't know. He says, a nervous wreck. I would say that's probably true. But have you ever been a nervous wreck? You know, I've learned, and my wife and I speak about this often, that at night, especially at night, I just turn all my worries over to God. I mean, He's going to be up all night anyway. Right? He does not sleep. He can handle my worries while I can get some sleep because I need it. And so we have to do that. And the average American today, this is kind of what they worry about. And I was reminded, it doesn't add up to 100%, so I don't know where the other 10% went. I guess we're going to have to worry about it. But the average person's anxiety, 40% on things that will never happen. I was thinking about my relationship with my wife when I was first dating her and starting to really entertain the idea of marrying her. It was about our second date. And it wasn't that way for her, however. I got anxious because I knew my ability to really make this work. I didn't have it. And that's a good thing to come to the conclusion of, because we need God in our relationship. I don't know how the unsaved get through marriage. Anyway, I thought, I'm going to go for a hike. I was so anxious and worried because I thought I would ruin her life. And she saddled up with me, man. I just got anxious. I'm going to make a living, all this stuff. And I went out to Dogskin Ridge out here, and I was hiking along. And I don't know else to say it, but I had a little panic attack. And how I solved it is I just took off running through the mountains. I mean, I didn't run real far. I burned out pretty quick. And I looked around. I said, this is crazy. I'm a Christian man. And I remember sinking my knees into that decomposed granite and just asking God to help me with this big decision of my life. And he just took it. I actually worried about something that would never happen. I wasted days on it. You know, Pastor Thompson used to tell me, Worry is the interest you pay on things that will never happen. 40% of our worries are on things most likely will never happen. 30% on things about the past that cannot be changed. We look back in the past and we can't change them. Some of them might even be immediate. And I'm going to share a story with you that changed my life. I wish it had happened early in my police career, because it didn't until I had my 9th year on. And I'm sorry. I know it's going to be slightly graphic and I apologize, but I want to make the point. I went to the scene of a murder of a child. And the daddy had killed his 6-month-old little boy. He's a drug-induced paranoia mess. And he killed the child at 6 months. And I was at the autopsy of it. And they had to take his eyes out to prove that he was killed in a certain way. And when you see a baby with no eyes, it'll change your life. Now, I want you to know, I'm a professional police officer. I was fine. I was remarkably fine. I went through the day, no problem. I had lunch. It was okay. But when I drove home and I began to process this thing, I got angry. I wanted someone's head. And when I walked home and my little John Mark grabbed me by the legs, I lost it. I began to cry and cry. Here's this big cop crying. My wife was like, "What happened to you?" I ran into my bedroom. I sat on bed. I could not catch my breath. I was weeping. She had her hands on my shoulder. She's like, "Who has reduced my man to this?" And I began to kind of clear myself. And I mean, I weep about it now. And I meant to tell her what happened to me today. Not a normal day. And she encouraged me just to give it to the Lord. I said, "Give it to the Lord. You don't understand. Someone needs to pay for this. I can't be like this." And she left the room and I got on my knees. And I want you to know that I picked up that baby spiritually in my hands. And I just said, "Here, Jesus, I don't know what to do with this. It's too big for me. You must have a plan greater. I'm going to have to trust that." And the moment I did, my next prayer was for a father in jail, that God would reach into him and touch him. Now, you might have a hurt like that. And it might have been yesterday, it might have been 20 years ago. But I want you to know, I'm so glad I got to learn how to take my biggest worry and my biggest hurt and hand it off and walk away. That Jesus can handle those kinds of things. Because I'm not speaking to somebody that doesn't have those kind of things in this room today. He can handle big stuff. And we worry about things in the past we can't change. I couldn't change it. It was done. And now we have to live with it. And I don't know how we do it without Christ. Amen. Hey, 40% on things that'll never happen. 30% on things that we can't change in our past, they're done. 12% on criticism by others, but mostly untrue. I told my father-in-law once, he's a preacher, he's a dear daddy. I call him daddy. I came to him once, says, "You know what a church member said about me?" I told him. I was upset. He said, "Oh, Mark, don't worry. Just be glad they don't know everything." Well, that was encouragement. Really blessed my heart. But man, he was right on. Criticism. Good grief. Aren't you glad they don't know it all? I mean, and we worry about this. Keeps us up at night. What someone said about me. And by the way, most of the time what people say about me, part of it is true. That's the hard part. They didn't have to say it that way. But, you know, 8% of what we worry about is real problems. 8%. We could save ourselves about 82% of a lot of trouble by just giving it to the Lord and not worrying about it. And we're going to read some scripture, and it's going to talk to us about this anxious things that we have. Would you stand with me as we read Matthew 6, 25 through 34? Because this really speaks to our culture today. It says this, Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or nor for your body as to what you should put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? That's a yes. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentile, unbelieving, pagan eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen to that. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how true it rings. And Lord, I pray that we would step into this reality, that indeed we can lay our cares upon thee, our most basic needs, the ones that keep us up at night, our lifespan, our food, our clothing, our housing, all our concerns is wasted time. May we be concerned about this one chief thing, and that is your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Christ has told us here why we should not worry about what we shall eat and or what we shall drink or how we should clothe ourselves. And in a quick summary, let me just walk through that. I want to get to what I really want to go to today, which is his kingdom and righteousness and this seeking, what it means to seek, and what's this first thing mean. But let's real quickly, on verse 25, it says, we ought not to worry because it's needless. Jesus says it's needless to worry because God has given you a life and a body, and if he's given it to you, he will sustain it. This is needless. Also, not only is it needless, we ought not to worry so much because it's senseless. In verse 26, Jesus says, he feeds the birds of the air. It doesn't make sense that you worry so much. And how more does he's concerned about feeding you? This is senseless. We have some people having major struggles in our church today on issues like this. And I've had to say to them, have you not eaten today? Oh, well, no. I've had plenty of food. So all this time without work, without money, you've eaten. Isn't that amazing? Can you stop and think about that? And by the way, sister, we will never let you go hungry in this church. I will wake up Mrs. Fletcher in the middle of the night to get a gallon of milk for you. You're laughing. I'm dead dog serious. And she would wake up and give it to me. I know how much she loves you, and she loves me. Ray Kale will get up and get me a loaf of bread from that fancy place where he lives over there, that the Dillard's over there. He will do it. You will not go hungry. We will not let you. God will provide for you. It's not only needless and senseless, because it's useless. Verse 27 says, Jesus says, such worry is useless because we cannot even change a single cubic of your lifespan. You're all worried about this and that and your life. Am I going to die here and that? I had a conversation like that with my kids last night. You know, we have an appointment ordained by God, and we will make it on time. And we need to lay that away. You know, we had a lieutenant almost get killed. Police department got 57 stitches upside his head, got hit with a crowbar. He shot and killed the man. And I went about 2 weeks fearing for my life. I was never afraid to be a policeman until then. It just really was a reality. This is a pretty dangerous job, and I'd been in several scrapes by then, pretty serious ones, but I got afraid, and I'd look down an alley and see a couple people and drive, oh, I'll find something else. And, you know, the beep beeps would come, beep, 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 tension all units, armed robbery, just running. And I would take my time getting there. Now, that's, you can't do that. That's not a policeman's life. And I came to my pastor and said, I'm having a struggle. I don't want to die on the streets of Reno. My pastor was wise enough to say, well, you might. And that's not up to you, Mark. That's up to the Lord. And he's going to collect you. And that's exactly how he said it. He's going to collect you when he wants to. You have to go do what God has called you to. And I knew he called me to be a policeman. And I had to, like with that little baby, hand over my life again. I wish I didn't pick it up again, but I picked it back up. I had to hand it back over, and I'm telling you what, when we do that, the courage we get and the assurance, we don't get stupid, but I could charge hell with a squirt gun after that. I could go bear hunting with a switch. When I saw three guys, I went out on them, stepped out on them, I braced them, I called and covered and get stupid. I was courageous because God was with me. And when you're fighting a guy, and it freaks him out when you go, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. It messes with him. He thinks Jesus is there. Because he is. Hey, it's useless to worry about things like that. Hey, not only is it needless, senseless, and useless, it's faithless. Did you see verses 28 through 30? Jesus says, he clothes the lilies of the field. How much more would he do so for you? Then he ended with this, oh, men of little faith. My lands. What, are we walking around here like a bunch of pagans worrying about these things? He's saying, wake up. I'm right here. I'll provide. You're concerned about the wrong stuff. I'm not saying you can't be concerned, because we've got some things we need to be concerned about. Not only is it needless and senseless and useless and now faithless, it's heathenish. Do you see that? Verse 31, Jesus says, this kind of worry is a mark of a person that has been given no revelation from God and is a stranger to the goodness of God and or is a Christian that has forgotten his relationship with his Papa up in heaven. You have forgotten who you are. That you have a heavenly Father that will take care of you. And it's not the state. It's not anybody else. He's going to do it. He's going to help you. He loves you. And so if worrying, according to Jesus, is needless, senseless, useless, faithless, and heathenish, then to do so, and I would have to admit it's excuseless that I do such things and that you do such things. We're without excuse. We must stop this worrying and fretting over these things. It's using up so much energy that should be directed more to more important things. And that is what the Lord Jesus is finally getting to. What should be our chief concern? What should we be about? Not food or drink or clothing, but something much better. What's more paramount, the most important? Jesus says, if you're going to seek after something, make sure it's the most important, that it's the kingdom and it's righteousness, something that's not going to fade away and blow away and burn up. Jesus made it abundantly clear that we as men and women of the world cannot be devoted to two different things, two different diverse objects. We cannot serve two different masters. We cannot seek two different treasures. We cannot seek two different kingdoms at one time. We're going to have to choose. And our affections must either be set on things above or below, on things in heaven or in earth, on things temporal or eternal. What are your concerns? Wes Fletcher told me something once about my house. I said, I love my house. He says, don't you love anything that won't hug you back? I don't love my house no more. I love my wife and my kids in my house. I can sell that house. Wish I could right now. I want to ask you something, church. What's your treasure? I mean, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. I want to ask you, church, who's your master? I want to ask you, if you were to die today, if this is the last hour of your life, what kingdom would you go to? I'll tell you where, the one you've been seeking, the one you've been looking after, the one you've been pursuing. I want to ask you, church, what have you been pursuing? Just because you're a church member doesn't mean you're a Christian. That is a fallacy. And I tell you, by making no decision, you're making a decision. The devil's greatest lie is that you have time and that you'll have tomorrow. And when it's more convenient, when I've used up all my good resources and my good health, then I'll come to Jesus. You don't get that opportunity. You don't get to say that. Only the Lord can move on your heart and move you to a point of saying, come to me and you serve His kingdom. He's your treasure. He's your master. If you're a child today, make a decision to follow the Lord now. As the Bible says, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and you say, I take no delight in them, us older folks. Man, I have this knee killing me. Understand this. There's going to come a day when you might not delight in life like you do as a youth. Hey, if you're a young adult and making decisions, you must make this decision to follow the Lord today, for the apostle says, you will overcome the evil one. Man, praise God I did that at 21. And it worked. I overcame the evil one in the early years of my life, and it blessed me. It set me on the path of righteousness so I can have a wife of my youth and not struggle and have failures. Hey, turn now, young folks, young adults. Turn to Him now. Seek Him now. How about if you're in your middle ages and you're raising a family, you're in a great responsibility to raise these children in the admonition of the Lord. Many people are coming to Christ late in life and their kids are lost because they decided that they would, you know, raise a family first. That's crazy. We're seeking the Lord too late. And now they got to try to win their kids who are adults now and married. How about if you're a senior today and you're in your retirement years and you don't know the Lord? A very small percentage of people after 60 come to Christ. As the song says, reject Him no more. I've been on the scene of so many elderly dead people. As a sergeant, you have to go to every home that has a death in it. Most of them were elderly. Statistically, that's how it goes. And I've stood there, and I've had a woman sitting there looking at her dead husband, and I say, oh, ma'am, I'll pray for you. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I said, your husband's dead right here. Hard hearts. Older people can have hard hearts. It's right before you. And so you older, make a decision to follow the Lord today. The Bible says you must be honest and number your days on this earth. Well, let's look at just what it says, these terms being seek and first. And this kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must get this right. We need to stop right now and check ourselves, evaluate ourselves, and say, hey, what am I seeking? Because this word seek here, it says it twice in the scripture. I'll get to that. But the Greek word here means to desire, to endeavor as seeking something that is hidden. To point of going after it in worship. That's amazing. Meaning to seek with all your heart, not satisfied until you've secured it. Now, in verse 32, it says this, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. You look that up in the Greek, it means demand. I want what I want, and I'm going to get it no matter what, and I'll go over anybody else to get it. Isn't that the world? No, sir, that's not what Christ has called us to do. He's called us to come the right way, to seek Him. To seek His face. To seek God, you must go to, not into the woods, like I try to on Dogskin Ridge. You have to open your Bible and seek the Scriptures to find God's kingdom and His righteousness. And if you are truly seeking God, your church attendance, it'll show. It's here where we open God's Word and call sinners to repentance. Matthew 13 goes through many examples of what seeking the kingdom of God is. Don't you remember those? Like a hidden treasure in a field, and a man walking through, and he finds it, and it says he buries it, and over joy, over finding it, he goes and sells everything and buys that field so he can have the treasure. Now, most of us says, why don't you just keep on walking? You found a treasure. Because God says you're going to do it His way. And how you do it means a whole bunch. You're going to go through the door of Christ. You're not going to go any other way. There's one name given up amongst men by which you must be saved. And we will go the right way. We'll not steal heaven. No one's going to do that. Not only says there, it says it's like a woman who lost coins. She swept her house until she found it, and over joy finding it, calls her neighbors out. Says, I found my treasure. You know what it means? It means that for you to seek the Lord, He's going to sweep your house. He's going to rearrange your life. Things are going to change, and the result will be joy. Now, most people say, I don't want to come to Christ. I'm going to have to stop drinking my beer. I had a guy who would not come to Christ because he loves beer. He wasn't an alcoholic. He liked to watch the game. And he says, now if I come to Jesus, well, I'll have to stop drinking beer. I said, man, you already put a line in the sand, probably. If that's what it is, probably shouldn't have said it. You going to tell the Lord what you are going to do and not do? I suppose you can drink a beer and be a Christian, but probably not you. You've drawn a line in the sand. Hey, you're going to have joy in your life. You're going to have joy when things are bad and when things are good. You're not going to have happiness. Happiness is what happens. When I go to Disneyland, I'm happy. It's happening. My kids are happy. Everything's good except the lines. And it's fun because it's happening. But what happens when it doesn't happen? That's where the world lives. We need to have joy. We seek this. How about the costly pearl? A merchant seeking fine pearls, upon finding one great value, sold all to buy it. Hey, when you seek this, you've got to know in your heart it's the most valuable thing in all the earth. You're seeking something so valuable. Oh, Christians, don't you say every once in a while, you look around this world and say, oh, thank you, I'm a Christian, God. Thank you for calling me out. Thank you for loving me. That man is better than me. He's more gracious than me, and you called me. And I wish he could be. He'd be such a great Christian. We have to seek him. You know, I remember when we sought the killer of Breonna Dennison. Many of you are aware of that. 19-year-old girl taken out of a dorm, a college house, right off of College Street, on my shift, my beat, my team. And we took it personal. And we can reconstruct the whole city of Reno within 10 blocks of where she was taken right now, where everybody lives, where everybody was that day. Took 4,000 incident reports. And we took over 1,200 DNA samples. All of them required a report until we got the one we wanted, until we got the match. And we had to seek it because we were seeking justice. Now, we have to seek the Lord like that. We know He's valuable. We know He's going to rearrange our lives. We know He's a hidden treasure we need joy over. How are you seeking Him that way? I want to ask you, church, do you seek Him or are you seeking something else? What's your chief concern? Also, it says first, seek me first. A lot of people mix this up and say, well, I'm going to church Sunday. I put that first. Now I'm going to go live over here. That's not what it means. It means foremost. It means number one all the time. As John French would say, Christ isn't number one, He's everything. That is what first means. Foremost, the most important, the very best, before anything else, my chief concern is Christ. If there's anything that I will be anxious about, is that I seek Him first. This is a continual fruit in the Christian's life. It is the life separated for God and God alone. It is your life's priority to please and serve the Lord who has saved you. As Thomas Watton say, what is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, that just settles everything. The Lord calls us to live this way because you cannot have a divided life. He knows you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. There can only be one first place. Hey, we have to seek Him. What's the scripture say? It's terrifying. Seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on you. Hosea says that. Amos says, seek the Lord that you may live. Do it first. Hey, how about Zephaniah says this. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That's coming. And it's coming quick. And it can be personal or it can be worldwide. But you want to be hidden in the cleft of the rock when He comes. In Jesus Christ. And you will seek Him and you won't find Him then. There comes a time that He will not always strive with you. We must seek Him now while He can be found. We must seek Him first. And experiencing God in that study to follow God will take an adjustment in your life. It's a big adjustment when I was seeking all the world and all the stuff I wanted to turn around and seek everything now, a new master, a new life, a new everything. It's a huge adjustment. Christ first in all things. I remember my dad coming to Christ. He told me that his next job, he come to Christ, got right with the Lord, and my mama got saved 2 months later, and I wasn't born yet, but he said, one of our next jobs, he's a painter in Great Falls, Montana, and he said, I had to go down Sun River and paint a bar, and he says, I wouldn't do it. They said, wow, something happened to Bill Morton. His life's been rearranged. I remember I was training on the police department going through the academy, and we're doing traffic stops, so the police officers act like hoodlums, and we pull the cars over to the felony car stop, and you jump out with your gun, and you put them out there, and get out of the car! Put your hands up! Put the keys over here! All this, they're training us how to do all that. And my training officer, my academy guy says, why don't you swear at them? I said, I don't swear, I'm a Christian. It's more effective! I said, I'm pointing a .45 at them. I think everybody would rather me cuss them out than point a .45 at them. In fact, I learned it was much more effective when you went, sir, get out of the car, I'll shoot you. Doesn't that feel weird? Just nice and calm and collected. Kind of like, maybe I mean it. I remember once I was chasing a man. He was a bad guy. We chased him, and it was a high-speed chase, and I'm running through Reno, and he goes around Virginia Lake, and he crashes. This guy kidnapped, going to kill a lady. And he was in her car, and he jumped out. I said, don't run, or I'll shoot you dead. My partner goes, can you do that? I said, shut up, Dave. He's going to hear you, man. I wasn't going to shoot him. He wanted to make sure, you're going to shoot this guy? He believed me, got on the ground. I went, yeah. He's still doing time. He gets out in 2035. Jeez. Consequences. I want to ask you, when you do seek, and you do it first, what is it? It says His kingdom and His righteousness. The Bible says, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. What He meant is, it's here, it's standing in front of you. This is the hard part, friends. Kingdom here means rule, reign, master. Jesus, you're going to seek Jesus as your master, your ruler in life. He's going to reign over you. You're going to submit to His kingdom. You say, I don't want to do that, I'm free. You're lying. You're serving a master and you don't even realize it. He's the prince of the power of this air. And He's convinced you that you're free. And I'm here to tell you, you're not free. You're bound in darkness. You're bound in chains, ready for hell. And God has come and has died on a cross. You will have to come to him and say, please be my master, because you're going to have to change. It says, see here, you cannot serve two masters. See, it's either one or the other. Don't you remember, Christian, your life before Christ? It was free, wasn't it? It was a mess. I couldn't stop myself. I was caught up in sin. I had no power over it. I was fearful of everything. And when Jesus set me free, I was free indeed. So it means that. Not only that, it says his righteousness. Jesus' righteousness. You have to seek his righteousness. You know how he is? He's perfect. He came to earth and died on a cross for you and for me, and he did it without sinning, not once, tempted in all ways, but was without sin. It's incredible. Can you reach that? I can't. I messed up my first day on the job. We all sinners. How can that be? He says, that's what you seek. I want you to seek that. And when we seek the scriptures, we realize that his righteousness is faith in what he's done for us. He died on a cross, shed his blood. Do you believe that? Seek it. Find it. Agree with the atonement that he died in your place. Hey, when I learned that Christ got up on the cross and shed his blood for me personally, it freed me up. I'm now represented under his righteousness. I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. When God looks at me, he sees his son. Not me, sinful Mark. I mean, when I got saved, I wasn't sinless, but I sinned less. I wanted to serve him. I was seeking him. Is that you today? Do you know Christ like that? It says, all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. Remember the clothes and the house and the carpet? Well, it might not have been in there, but the life, the food, all that will be added. When you look up added there, it means, how can we say it in this culture? Supersize it. It means a baker's dozen. It means weights and measures. It means he added something extra to you. Oh, to be in a Christian home and eat the produce that God gave me sweet, that he gave me. You see, it's an abundant life. He's come to give you life and that be more abundant. Let me ask you, church. You may be fretting and wasting your last hours on a day that you'll never see. You're worrying too much. You're worrying about something that God already holds in his hand. Your worry will not empty tomorrow of its trouble, but it will empty today of its strength and makes us unfit to cope with tomorrow's trouble when it comes. Instead of worrying, how about tomorrow? Discharge your duty for today. Seek him first. I'm asking you, do you know the Lord like this? Elijah Hoffman, a great, great, great hymn writer. He was born in 1836 in Pennsylvania. Became a pastor. He wrote a pretty familiar song. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, he wrote another. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Leaning on the everlasting arms. But he went to a lady's house, and she was wringing her hands. And she says, I got so many worries. I don't know what to. She was fretting. It was real. It was terrible. And he felt so hopeless. But he says, I know what to tell her. I know what to tell her. Just tell Jesus. He says, she said her face lightened up. She goes, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. 424. It's in our hymnal here. 424. Let me read it to you. You don't have to go there. It'd be too loud. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.